Well, it's good to see those who are able to be with us this evening for this worship service. Good to see Joe here. I once heard of a gospel preacher that most people knew that when he went to a gospel meeting, he would always leave his clothes hanging up in the back of the car. And he said there were more than one occasion that he had to leave after the first lesson. I didn't know they still did that, Joe. I was thinking Joe was one that's responsible for this three service at one whack thing in Cullman County. So he has no one to blame but himself. Oh, joking aside. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts. I'd encourage you to turn to that passage and we'll make some observations about some things that are noted here. Chapter 8 is Luke's account of the persecution that arose beginning at the death of Stephen. And just a small amount of information given there at the very first of the chapter about that persecution from among the Jews. Then Luke picks up with Stephen going down to the city of Samaria in verse 4. And Philip. And Philip went to the city of Samaria, verse 5, and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Here the theme that runs throughout, preaching Christ and what happened when Christ was preached and an audience that was willing to consider the preaching, the truthfulness of that preaching, it produced great joy in those individuals. Then we're introduced to another individual there in the city of Samaria, a man by the name of Simon. And noted that here was one that at one time had been one who practiced sorcery, deceiving people is basically what he was doing. And when Philip began preaching and the signs that he was doing, the works that he was doing there, Simon recognized that this man is the miracles that that Philip was doing was not like the ones that Simon professed to do. Even though Simon had the reputation that he was a great man of God, Simon understood that Philip was the real deal. And what he was doing was nothing more than deception. But the story goes on that Simon, hearing the message that Philip preached, accepted it. He believed it. And just as others there in the city who had believed the message, he was obedient to it. And then there's another thing that's added here about the case of Simon. Peter and John had been up in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem. Evidently, this is the first time that they left after the church was established there. And they came down to Samaria. And there they had heard what was taking place so far as people being converted. And they came down and as a result of their praying for these people, verse 15, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For, verse 16, as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. There's an interesting point there, a lesson that is needful for study today. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion." I tried to say lot there. That's the old King James. "In this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." We'll just close the reading at that point. I want us this evening to talk about this matter that Peter told Simon. He had a problem, big problem. And it's something that happens many times today with individuals who may, as Simon did, hear the gospel, be obedient to the gospel, but something happened. Their heart is not right, and as a result of that, they fall back into the ways that they were supposed to be leading. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. There's no greater question that we could consider this evening than that question. Is your heart right? Is my heart right in the sight of God? One thing about it, God knows the answer to that. We may think our heart is right and be deceived. And so we need to give some earnest study to God's Word to see if indeed our heart is right in the sight of God. But what caused Simon's heart not to be right? Well, we can easily see that it was the sin that he'd committed. Sin has the effect upon the heart of man to cause it to be in rebellion against God. In thinking about this matter, you might look at it from this standpoint. The question about the heart of Simon and man today. Is sin the cause of the heart not being right? Or is it the effect of the heart not being right? I believe you can answer it either way, or both. Certainly, the Bible teaches that if a person's heart is not right, it's going to be that which gets him into difficulty with God, to cause him to get into situations that God abhors. In the Old Testament, we read often about the people of Israel, that they had developed a rebellious and hardened heart. And as a result of that, they turned against God. And God brought punishment upon them. So, the heart not being right can cause one to commit sin. And then sin has the effect that when it has been committed, it has an effect of continuing to harden the heart. Hebrew writer quotes a passage back from the Old Testament about the people of God, the Israelites, and he admonishes those that he's writing to take heed, warning that none of you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so that hardened heart, which is not right in the sight of God, causes one to depart from the living God. I think one of the things that stands out as we study this subject, the heart not being right is that God is concerned with the heart of man. It seems that from the very beginning of recorded history, men have had the attitude, well, whatever God requires over here, if we make an effort to do what he says outwardly, then we're okay. But illustration after illustration in the Old Testament as well as the New shows that God is concerned about what causes man to react, what causes him to either obey or disobey commandments of God. And so God is concerned about that heart. And the heart that is not right, God is concerned about the heart being made right. And a lesson of great importance too, God has made provisions. He has given everything that man needs to change his heart. God promised the people of Israel in the long ago that because of their rebellion and God's concern for them and wanting them to be brought back to him, into fellowship with him, he says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll take away that heart of stone and I'll give you a fleshly heart. You'd say, the heart of stone is one of no feeling. The fleshly is not just, as we think of it, the physical blood pump in the body, but it's that which is used in a figurative sense there, the heart that would feel, and the emotional aspect of the heart there. God is spoken of as being the one who searches the heart. He understands the intents and the thoughts of the heart. We noted this in one of the lessons presented recently. God is concerned with the motives, not just the outward action. The heart determines what man is in reality. Thus you have the words of the writer of the book of Proverbs in 23, in verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's out of the heart that proceed the issues of life, as the Savior said. From the abundance of the heart, man speaks, as Jesus is recorded by Luke in chapter 6 and verse 45. So, that which is hidden from men, and even often, men have difficulty in really being honest with themselves and seeing what their motives are. God is aware. And he knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We oftentimes talk about the heart as the New Testament and the Old as well talks about the heart. And we point out to religious people who have the attitude and they will say, well, this feeling that I have in my heart is so important. And we say, that's not the heart that the Bible is talking about. That physical heart just is a blood pump. It doesn't feel emotions. It can feel pain, or at least the pain, the nerve endings are there that the brain recognizes as pain, but the heart is composed of several different things. And when we say that man must change his heart, he must change that part within him that God is so greatly concerned with. There are several points then that are considered essential as we think about the heart, in which statements are made that tell us there's more to the heart than the physical pump. Man's understanding is part of the heart. He understands with the heart. Jesus made a statement concerning the people of his day, and he quoted from the Old Testament the application of the people's heart, he says, they have waxed hard. Their eyes, they have closed. Their ears, they have closed. The heart has waxed gross. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn and be converted, and I should heal them. And so understanding is one of those characteristics of the spiritual heart and that which is essential that the heart be changed. The Bible talks about the heart, how sometimes the understanding is darkened. Passage in the book of Colossians talks about those Christians in former days who had been alienated from the life that is in God, having the understanding darkened. Just say they were in ignorance. They were ignorant of God's commandments as to the kind of life that they were to live. They were ignorant of God's plans and purposes as to how God was going to make justification possible for man. And just ignorant of a lot of things. That's one of the major problems today. Well, God has given the cure for that ignorance. The truth has been revealed. And thus we can know the reality. We talked with two or three here not long ago about the concept of light. Light is that which makes people aware of what's around them. Jesus says that light reveals. And it's understanding. The matter that the psalmist of long ago says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my pathway." Saul of Tarsus was told that he was to be a light to the Gentiles. It's simply talking about through the message that God was sending him to proclaim that people could understand what God wanted them to do and the plans that God had made for them. The heart also involves emotions. The love of man's heart, an emotion, when it's set on the wrong things, it can cause him to be involved in sin. This is the reason it's so important. As John speaks of it in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15 and 16, that we're not to love the world or the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so that emotional aspect, that attachment, we say that love causes attachment. It causes one to cleave to the object that he loves. And so when man's emotions are set upon the world and the things of the world, well, then he will be, as it is, welded to that which is of the world. There's a part of man's heart that is referred to as the volition. Simpler way of expressing it would just be the will. Man has the ability to make choices. And a determination not only to make the choice, but to carry out that choice in practice, in reality. That matter of the will being brought into submission to God. And when it's set in rebellion against the expressed will of God, then sin has corrupted, defiled mankind. And then there's the part of man's heart referred to as the conscience. Sin causes one to recognize his actions as to whether those actions or that which he approves or disapproves. And man has somewhat of an understanding, I believe, of the fact that when he does those things that he does not approve, as Paul talked about the fact that there was a time in which he did things that he didn't want to do and left undone things that he wanted to do. And he says sin was causing that. It affects the heart in that way. But the conscience, being aware that we have done those things pleasing or displeasing to God. And you know, the individual that has that conscience that strikes him will not have the desire to come into the presence of a holy God. If you know that you have done something, perhaps a violation of the law of the land, and you know that there's some kind of law enforcement official close by, you don't want to go right in the presence of that individual. That's the reason when you're driving down the highway and you know the speed limit says 55 or 60 or 65, whatever the particular speed limit might be, and you know that you're doing maybe 20 or 30 miles beyond that speed limit, and you glance in your rearview mirror and see this fellow with the flashing light coming. Sort of a sinking feeling in you in there. Well, the individual that knows that he has violated the commandments of a holy, righteous God, one that will judge without partiality, and when man stands before him, it's something that should strike fear, the conscience of man. All of that involved in this matter of the heart not being right. He doesn't have a clear conscience. You remember Saul, or later Paul, referred to the fact that he had lived in all good conscience. Now, simply having the good conscience, as Paul would show, didn't mean that an individual was right. But if he was to be right, he had to have that good conscience. But simply not knowing something about one's action doesn't necessarily mean that he's excused because he doesn't know anything contrary there. So we can see then that sin, as it affects the heart, alienates the heart from God. Colossians 1 and verse 21, Paul says that here these people had been alienated from the life that is in God. And we oftentimes consider our actions insignificant. But in reality, the heart, it causes them to go farther and farther away from God. Sin, many times, is simply the outward symptom of the real problem. And I believe you can go through the New Testament and through the whole Bible and see many cases where people engaged in particular sinful actions, and we say that it was simply a symptom of a much more serious problem. Think about some of the cases in the Old Testament. You have a number of cases, but one that comes to mind, first of all, is the example of King Saul. You remember how God had given him instructions through one of his prophets that King Saul was to go down and to completely destroy the Amalekites. He goes down, destroys a lot of the animals, cattle and flocks, people, but he brings back the king. And the prophet faces him, asks him the question, why haven't you obeyed God? Oh, I've obeyed. The prophet says, no, you haven't. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And to hearken or to listen to God is better than that of the fat of rams. Sacrifices again. Saul, as he failed to carry out the instructions there, it wasn't something that was just an oversight. It wasn't something that he was just desiring to do something that would bring some glory and honor to God. The people wanted me to do this, Saul said. But the prophet says no. His heart was the real problem. It was in rebellion against what God said, regardless of how great or how small we may consider a matter to be. When sin is involved, it is that which separates man from the heart. We can think today about this matter. Often you hear people today say, well, I don't see a great deal of significance so far as baptism is concerned. It's just something that we can regard with indifference. And in reality, it's a matter of the heart not submitting to what God requires. Many years ago, I heard an old gospel preacher on the radio, and he was talking. He always spent a few minutes at the beginning of his lesson if people had questions. And so he had a question. Someone had written him and said, will a person be lost who is not baptized? And he says, well, no. He's lost because he commits sin. And if he doesn't change his life, just going underwater won't change the situation. But he says, unless one is obeying that commandment for the right reason, it hasn't been of any value. But he won't be lost simply because he wasn't baptized. He was lost, or will be lost, because he's committed sin. And he's failed to carry out the commandment that God has given. What about people that are unfaithful in attending worship services? I know a lot of times in the day in which we live, there are people, members of the church, who say, we don't need to talk about things like that so much. It's not all that important. It's not how many times we attend worship service. I know that. But that is a reflection of the attitude of heart. The failure to worship as we have opportunity, and the rejection of worshiping is in reality what takes place. It's telling us that person's heart is not right in the sight of God. When it comes to the use of our material possessions, the giving aspect of our material possessions, it's not a matter of dollars and cents. It's a matter of whether we belong to the Lord, recognizing that fact that we belong to the Lord. Paul wrote about the Christians in Macedonia and how they had given first of themselves to the Lord. Well, there are many other things, and I'm sure that you can call to mind occasions where the heart is not right. But just briefly, in bringing our lesson to a close, the heart that is not right in the sight of God can be made right. That's the purpose of the gospel of Christ. It's the means by which one can have that heart made right in the sight of God. Peter wrote to those who had purified their souls, some translations say, purified your hearts, in obeying the gospel. When one sees the love of God, what God has done in order to make provision for man's salvation, great sacrifice. If there's anything in the world that can move man to be obedient to the commandment of God, it is recognizing that love that God has for him. The practice of sin, as we said, separates man from God. God says to the individual that has been separated from him, repent. Not only that, but he says, repent and I'll forgive you. I'll restore the relationship. That's the theme that is found many times in the Old Testament with the people of Israel. They would wander away from God. God would plead with them. They would turn back. God would receive them and bless them. And then down the line, again they would rebel against God. The relationship then, or the matter of changing the heart in repentance, the relationship to God is changed when man is obedient to the Lord's commandment to be baptized into that relationship with Him for the forgiveness of one's sins. Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul there has written concerning the matter, raising the question, don't you know that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey. And then goes on and points out the fact that they were at this time those that had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that had been delivered to them. The soul then is made pure when one is obedient to that commandment of the Lord. The conscience is cleansed. And one then can have that new heart. He's been forgiven. As we close the study then, the words of the song that we're going to be using in just a moment raises the question about the heart. Is it right in the sight of God? And in all seriousness, we plead with people this evening, examine your heart in the light of this teaching of God's Word. If that heart is not right, that you would make the effort tonight to make it right by the obedience to the commandments of the Lord. We want to, at this time, stand and sing this song that's been announced to encourage you to be obedient to the Lord's commands.